message is called Reigning in Life. Reigning in Life. The reason I called it Reigning in Life is because I wanted to delineate the word life and the season of our life before death. Because the scripture is very clear and it focuses on while we are here. There are obviously scriptures that give us kind of a cloudy picture or looking through a glass darkly of what afterlife looks like, but most of the scripture, especially the New Testament, talks about how we should be living now. And the Western church, when I say the Western church, we were talking about this in Sunday school, whenever you hear that term, whether it's the theologians or whatever, talk about the Western mindset versus the Eastern mindset, it's split from where the Bible was written. So we're talking about in kind of like if you can think of Israel. So the Western church would be Europe and America. And the Eastern church would be on the other side, like Asia and those areas. So the Western mindset fixes itself on the gospel being predominantly about heaven and hell. That Jesus came specifically for you to make a decision so that your destination could be sure, and that destination is one of two places, heaven or hell. That is the Western mindset of the gospel. But we'll also say things like, well, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will ultimately be saved. And when we say things like that, what we're doing is we're actually saying more of the Eastern mindset that talks about the gospel in terms of that things like today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. That doesn't mean just make a decision and say a prayer. What that means is that God wants us to see not just heaven and hell. What he wants us to see is the difference between light and darkness or death and life. And so most of us, and I include myself in that, especially in my younger years and walking with the Lord, I would see the Bible, everything I read through the lens of heaven and hell, heaven and hell, heaven and hell. So like, for instance, if it was a story of the prodigal while he was off in a far country, if he didn't make that decision and come back to his father, poor guy's going to hell. But he comes back to his father, he's heaven now. Okay, Jesus tells a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable about heaven and hell. Parable of talents. You better use your abilities, your time, your talents, your treasures for God. Because if you don't, he's going to say, "Depart from me, heaven, hell. Follow me, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell." When in actuality, the scripture focuses much, much more on not heaven and hell, but light and darkness. Light and darkness. Or death and life. Death and life. And there's a big difference as the scripture reveals it. Light and darkness, versus heaven and hell. And we're gonna hopefully see that in scriptures. And so when I say reigning in life, it is a picture of the holistic nature of the gospel and the presence of God in our lives to bring transformation, not just an issue of destination. Okay? And so the first scripture I want to read is actually in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And this is what it says in Romans 5, 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Notice it doesn't say hell reigned. It says death reigned through that one man. Who was that one man that death reigned through? Adam. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life? Notice it doesn't say death. It says reign in life. In other words, right now you're going to reign. You're going to have freedom through this one man, Jesus Christ. So that's where I get the title, Reign in Life. So the point Paul's making here is that if death entered the world, not hell, but if death entered the world, death through sin. Do you remember when God said to Adam, the day you eat from the tree, you will surely what? Did he die and go to hell? No. No, so this death that God was talking about was not a physical death through which Adam would immediately expire and breathe his last breath, and then boom, he's either in heaven or hell. The scriptures in Genesis are drawing a picture for us, the difference between death and life, or light and darkness, not heaven and hell. And so Paul uses that picture here to tell us that if we eat from the tree of life, Jesus himself, we will reign in life. We will live life correctly. Joshua 1:8-9, Eddie remembers that scripture. I won't ask you to quote it. He said, thank you. But listen to the theme, the context of reigning in life. It's not about heaven and hell. It's this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Do that is all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. It doesn't say you'll make your way to heaven and not go to hell. It's talking about living life, like Jesus said, more abundantly. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life to its fullest. And so again, not a difference between heaven and hell, but the difference between light and darkness and death and life. Now the second scripture I'd like to read is in 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 7. And listen to the words that John uses. He talks about light and he talks about darkness. And he actually breaks up the church into three different categories of children, young men, and fathers. Ladies, you're not exempt from that. He's just using different levels of seasons of maturity and growth in our life. But anyway, he says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, him is Jesus, and in you, the darkness is passing away. Not hell's passing away. The darkness in you is passing away because the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light, notice light, darkness, whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. Not heaven and hell, light and darkness. If we say we love God but hate our brother, if we say we walk in the light but hate our brother, we are still walking in some type of darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother walks in darkness and walks in that darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Not heaven and hell. Light, darkness. Death, life. So now he goes in verse 12 and he says, I'm writing to you little children. And I want to draw your attention to especially what he says to the, what he calls little children, is because this idea of us being fixated always on heaven and hell, not on maturation and not on transformation and God bringing all things under the counsel of his will. But we always, as the Western church, usually see things in this context of black and white, heaven and hell. And so Paul says to these people in the church who are little children, that means they're babies. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he writes to, I wish I could talk to you and give you milk, but I can't because you're still babes, babies. So here, John writes and says, I'm writing to you children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So what are the little children focusing on? Their sins are forgiven them. That's what they focus on. I'm going to heaven. They're early in their walk with the Lord, and that's what their focus is always on, the difference between heaven and hell, sins forgiven and righteousness. They haven't moved past that yet. So in this new year, hopefully we'll move past just this paradigm and this idea that everything we do in the kingdom is about heaven and hell. Or people we meet, it's to get them to heaven and not hell. It's about light, it's about darkness. It's about life, it's about death. And so he says, I'm writing to you fathers, and it's very interesting at this stage of development. All he says is because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, that sounds like a very introductory statement, but in actuality, it's very deep. He's saying, you know him who's from the beginning. In other words, when you walk with the Lord for so long, you're now in this stage in a relationship where you have such incredible rest and trust in the Father because you've known him who's before time. And time doesn't hold you bound, and circumstances don't hold you bound, and the things that you encounter in life don't send you emotionally up and down. I mean, you just know him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men. This is the third stage, or one of three. And he says, because you've overcome the evil one. So they've gone from a stage of heaven and hell, and now they recognize that there is a battle to fight, and there is a discipline to hold. And they've moved past just heaven and hell. They're moving into kingdom activity. And so he goes on with his children and fathers and young men again. But I just want to draw your attention to that the children are only concerned or are focusing on their sins being forgiven. So the kingdom of God is much bigger than just this issue of heaven and hell. I would even go so far as to say that I think it's a major problem in the church, the Western church, that most believers put their focus on just heaven and hell. I personally think that's a problem because I think it is very limiting in the scope of what we're actually called to do as God's kingdom priests. Because the scriptures seem to put a priority and a focus really on what I've been saying, life and death or light and darkness, and there is a big difference. To help clarify that, I'm going to ask you a question. And this question is this. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Or to make it even more clear, maybe, why are you a follower of Jesus? Why are you a follower of Jesus? And so most Western Christians answer that, or maybe your thought was immediately, you thought, so I don't go to hell. That's how we answer that question. Well, of course I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, if you're going to put before me heaven, a place of incredible ultimate bliss and beauty and Shangri-La-ness, if that's even a word, and you're going to put before me eternal fiery torment where there's going to be worms eating me and I'm going to be prodded and poked by demons and devils with pitchforks and I'm going to be burning in a fire and never ending torment. I'm not an idiot. That's why I follow Jesus. And that's why I am a Christian. So basically, my relationship with Jesus is all about fire insurance. Or how many of you, I know all of you probably play Monopoly or have played Monopoly. You remember when you would get the card that said get out of jail free, right? So Jesus is our get out of hell free card. Does it sound like a wonderful loving relationship we have? That God says, well, you know, most of my people, the reason they follow me is because they don't want me to punish them in hell. Such a loving thing. We used to play a game called Kick the Can. I hope I remember this correctly. Does anybody play Kick the Can when you were younger? Where have the rest of you been? Capture the Flag. Oh, that's more popular. All right, so in these games, a lot of times while you're in the middle of these games, if you get touched or tagged or something, you become a captive and you're in jail. But when someone comes and kicks the can, what do? You get to go free and everybody runs off into the night. So If the answer to the question of why do you follow Jesus is so that I don't go to hell, we fit into this category of what I'm talking about as the Western church. We see everything in terms of heaven and hell. That's the issue. That's why Jesus came. But the scripture we read said that because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through one man. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life? Right now. Reign in life. But why wouldn't the church have a fixation, the Western church have a fixation with heaven and hell? I'm going to read you an excerpt from a gentleman's, his name is David Benner. His book is entitled Surrender to Love. Tell me if his experience kind of sounds like yours. It may not, because it's not mine, but it may be yours. He says, my own spiritual journey began with frantic steps to ensure that I escaped God's punishment. After several years of hellfire sermons, I did what any reasonable 10-year-old child would do. I'm giggling because it makes me so sad. What any 10-year-old child would do under the circumstances, I accepted Christ into my heart and began seeking to live a life that would please God. My motive for doing so was predominantly punishment avoidance. I was told that salvation was a gift of love, but it seems strange to ask me to accept a gift at gunpoint. I tried to believe that God was a God of love, but what was prominent in my mind was his justice and his holiness. I saw little that invited surrender. My obedience was out of duty, not devotion. And my earliest steps on the spiritual journey involved covering my bases to minimize risk. They were not steps of surrender to love. The next thing I want to read you is an excerpt from a 1703 to 1758, Jonathan Edwards. Does that ring a bell to anybody? If not, Jonathan Edwards wrote a very popular sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anybody, you've heard that before? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's it. Six people. All right. This Jonathan Edwards was very prolific and prominent in the 1700s in America. He was a revivalist type preacher. And there was a first great awakening in America and a second great awakening in America. He was a part of that. And so I'm going to read you an excerpt of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I remember when I first became aware of this message of Jonathan Edwards, thinking, man, this must be one of the greatest messages ever preached because I've heard of it so much and God used it, because what they would do is they would go from town to town and preach the same message. You're welcome. They would just, the same message over and over and over again. And so he would preach this message. Now tell me if there is a fixation here, not only with just heaven and hell instead of life and death or light and darkness, but listen to these words. He said, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to cast you into the fire. He's of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You're a 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in yours. Come to the altar and receive the love of God. We're talking about Jonathan Edwards. I mean, this sermon was preached thousands, maybe 10,000 times across our land. Why wouldn't there be a fixation on heaven and hell? Why wouldn't the motivation be to serve God out of fear? Because he hates you. He abhors you. And so the picture is that it draws a picture of God the Father as somebody who's out to get you. And he wants to send you to hell. Does that sound like your reality? Either of those, the basis of the foundation of your relationship to God? You follow him to avoid punishment. And not just punishment, but punishment that will last forever and ever in eternal fiery torment. So I ask you the question, why do you follow Jesus? Why do you call yourself a believer? So if your answer was, is that it's so I don't go to hell, well, let's take this scenario. What if I take that off the table? What if I ask you the same question? If there's no hell to avoid, would you still be a Christian? Would you still be a follower of Jesus? And if so, why? I hear music. Anyone else hear music? Ray, he's got headphones on. I hear music for some reason. I hear singing. It's gone. What if we took that off the table? No reality of hell. Would you still be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? And if so, why? So the reason I ask it this way is because it forces you to lay down the focus of heaven and hell, that paradigm of seeing everything through that lens, and it helps us reinforce biblically a more biblical understanding of the gospel to focus on life and death or light and darkness versus heaven and hell. Instead of seeing everything as a consequence of heaven and hell, we can see the decisions we make, the things we involve ourselves in, life choices, as bringing in this life a picture of life and death or light and darkness. So how would you answer that question? So this issue of life and death and light and darkness, the scripture starts right off in Genesis with this reality. It starts out and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the earth was covered with what? Darkness. So the Bible starts out, not with heaven and hell, but it starts out with darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so the Bible starts out with this idea of darkness and light. And that darkness is something that God comes with his presence and with his will, and he brings light. And that light extinguishes darkness. And so that happens right at the beginning of the story in Genesis. I shared with you Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way to heaven. No, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. This couldn't be any more clear. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness to you today. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He's not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about, I want to put before you light and life. I want to put before you that which you can walk in so that you will live successfully. The notion that the Jewish people were fixated on heaven and hell is actually not true. N.T. Wright, who is an incredible theologian and first century scholar, actually says that the first century Jew, and actually Jesus, wasn't fixated on heaven and hell. That actually came through a Roman and Greek pagan understanding. I'm not saying, please don't hear me say that hell isn't a reality. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the fixation of it and that everything is put into that paradigm. And so God says, I put before you heaven and hell. I put before you life and death. I put before you blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. The priority here wasn't heaven and hell. It was life and death, blessing and curses. Colossians 1:13, for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, doesn't say hell. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, What is a domain? It is it's an authority. It's a kingdom. It's about the lie. It's about that. It's about chaos. It's about from what God made darkness and brought it into light, and God took chaos and brought it into order. Darkness is about going back to chaos. Darkness is about going back to death. And so he's delivered us from that domain of darkness, not hell, but delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, not heaven, but light and life. And so again, Romans chapter 5:17, those who receive grace and the free gift of righteousness, they reign in this life. Now, if we could come to the scriptures now with this idea of light and darkness and life and death instead of heaven and hell, we start to see things a little differently. So when Jesus says, I want to tell you about two men who are in construction projects, and one builds on a rock and one builds on sand. He's not talking about someone who's going to heaven and someone who's going to hell. He's talking about someone who is living life with wisdom and with light, as opposed to foolishness and darkness. Somebody who is coming to life and not walking toward death. He says, I'll liken a man who hears my words and does them. Not heaven and hell, but light and darkness. If you want light, if you want to live prosperously and have good success, walk in light. And he says, I'll liken a man who listens to my words, hears my words, and does them as somebody who builds his house upon a rock. I will liken somebody who hears my words and doesn't do them as somebody who goes to hell. No, somebody who's building their house on sand. And what happens when the storms of life come is that all falls down and it doesn't give life. Paul said it this way. He said, you can either build on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, or precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Same concept. How about having oil in your lamp? We always think, oh, oil in the lamp. Jesus is coming. I want to have oil in my lamp so I can go to heaven instead of going to hell and be shut out of the party. No, having oil in our lamp is about being prepared and walking in the attitude and the stance of walking in light and wisdom, a lamp light. Not having a lamp, you're in darkness. How about the rich young ruler? Oh, well, the rich young ruler. Jesus came to him and he said, follow me. And he said, well, no, what do I have to do? And he says, well, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Can't do it. Oh, he went to hell. No, he chose not to follow Jesus at that moment of his life, and he chose darkness. He chose death. Not an issue of heaven or hell. We don't know where that man is. We don't know what he did later in life. Jesus was calling him at that very moment to choose wisdom, and he didn't. Same with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I don't want to take the time to talk about how that parable is not about heaven and hell, but it's obviously not about heaven and hell, because there's so many things in there that doctrinally you would not subscribe to if you think it's about heaven and hell. First off would be, is that, so poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. But anyway, but what is the purpose of the parable? The purpose of the parable is this: use your resources now to meet needs for people. That's light. That's life. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's light. That's not darkness. So asking that question again, why do you follow Jesus if we take hell off the table? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. What would be your answer? Well, let me give you mine. I believe it's better to have peace than anxiety. I believe it's better to love than to be selfish. Can you imagine telling your spouse, the only reason I don't cheat on you is because I don't want to go to hell? I believe that being generous is better than greed. I believe that meaning and significance is better than wandering and insignificance. Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I choose light instead of darkness? Because I believe joy is better than depression. And self-sacrifice is better than selfishness. And kindness is better than meanness. And patience is better than instant gratification. And self-control is better than living by emotion. And that freedom is better than addiction. And hope is better than despair. And wisdom is better than foolishness. And goodness is better than evil. Why do I follow Jesus? Because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's why I follow Jesus. Because he's the only one that is perfectly like that, and he's the only one who is able to transform me into that. I'm so drawn to this reality of self-sacrificial, self-giving love. I'm humbled by the one who gives himself his life for another and lays it down. It's inspiring and it's contagious to me when I see someone living to fulfill someone else's life or someone else's dream. There's nothing that compares to living each and every day with a close, intimate relationship with the Trinity, with love himself, truth himself, joy himself. That's why I follow Jesus. Not to avoid hell, but because it's life himself. He is life. He is way. He is truth. He is life. In him is life, and life was the light of men. So with that more biblical paradigm, I can reign in life under his presence, his guidance, and his love. And what that does is it starts to change my mindset on so many different things in life, especially when I share the goodness of God with other people, and especially the foundation of how I relate to life around me. One of the ways it changes me is this, is I go from a consumer in life to a creator. And what I mean by that is this. That doesn't even sound like it makes sense. As soon as I get freed up from this idea of the consequence always of heaven and hell, because perfect love casts out what? All fear. And the gospel shouldn't be preached about fear. If perfect love itself casts out fear, why is fear always the motivator? Avoid hell. It's the motivator, fear. Instead of that, it is the love of God that leads me to repent. And so when I take that off the table, all of a sudden, I now see myself as a partner. I see myself as a co-laborer in the kingdom. And I go from this idea of consumer in the kingdom, in the world I live in, to co-creator. What do I mean by that? So let me try to describe it this way. God has made us in his image, and we are his image bearers. And instead of always living under the fear of punishment, I can live in the joy of relationship in co-laboring with him to bring light to this world. And I can co-labor with him in bringing life to this world. Instead of just letting life give me its menu, a consumer, where I get to choose, like if I go to a restaurant and I go to Taco Bell, all right, and I look on their menu. Any Taco Bell lovers out there? Especially late night? Yeah. Ding. All right, I go to Taco Bell. I am limited to what they have on their menu. I can't go to Taco Bell and get a lobster. I can't go to Taco Bell and get a steak. I can get Beth, not beef. I can get Beth. But I'm limited to the menu. Follow me? Or when I go to Olive Garden, okay? They have specific things on the menu. I'm limited to that. But that's consumer. If I live my life in the paradigm of consumer, I go through my life and I take what's available to me based on what somebody else already created. Or if I move into creator mode, what do? I can go to the grocery store and I can make whatever I want. Or I can plant my own garden and be even more free to put into this life exactly what I want. Jesse loves steak. Jesse's big thing now is he makes steak. He said the other day, I can barely go to a restaurant and order steak now. Because he went from a consumer to a creator. Jesse makes a good steak. I mean, he's so into this that he made steaks for Christmas for us. They were like this thick, and he bought them. The little Jew bought the steaks. Were they sirloin? Is that what they were? I think that top sirloin. I'm not kidding you. They were like this thick. Like a little one was like this. He marinated those for over 24 hours, set his phone to go off every 2 hours, so while they were marinating in a bag, he could flip the bag. That's like how into making his own steaks he is now. We'd be sitting there, all of a sudden his phone would go off and he'd get up and, where are you going? I'm going to flip the steaks. He'd walk downstairs and he'd flip the steaks every 2 hours. I don't think he got up from his sleep, but my point is notice how his mindset is changing, right? He now has become a creator to where he can make a steak to his liking and his joy so that he now is kind of ruined when he goes out to different places and he buys a steak and he goes, eh. Right? I love making, like kind of creamy garlic Alfredo sauces. And I've been making those for years. And I get it the way I like it, or I'll adjust it and I'll put in a little more white wine, or I'll put in a little more butter, I'll put in a little bit more cream, put in a little bit more garlic. But anyway, I get it to where I want it, to where now I can do it. I can make up what I would consider, humbly consider, a very good creamy garlic sauce within about literally like 5 or 10 minutes, like just whip it up, boom. And it's so good because you can be a creator, right? And so the same thing happens when I go out now and I order like some type of thing along those lines, it's harder, right? Jackie, that's why she doesn't order sauce out very much. It's because she knows what kind of sauce she likes. Anyway, my point is this, is that in life, you can either live it as a consumer or you can live it as a creator, a co-laborer with God. So you will now, even right now, but you'll go out from this day and you can be a consumer of your circumstances or you can be a creator of your circumstances. And you carry with you the very presence of God himself, who is love, who is joy, who is peace, who is kindness, who is gentleness, who is patience, who is self-control. And you can say to every life situation you find yourself in, I'm not going to just order off the menu of what it gives me, but I can now create. And I can bring the goodness of God's kingdom to any situation that I'm in. That's a good paradigm for 2022. You don't have to be the victim. We're all victims of something, but you can choose to take that and then bring the goodness of God to that situation. Not an issue of heaven and hell, but of light. I can bring light. I can bring God's goodness to any situation. You're going to find immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all menu items of the lusts of the flesh in Galatians. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, greed, selfishness, anxiety, stress, depression, meanness, emotion, self-gratification, foolishness, and despair. But then you come in and you can bring the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit because you're a creator. You're freed from this world and you're free from death. And Jesus said you can reign in life by being that creator. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about live your best life now. I'm talking about reigning in life. You're not a victim. And so instead of seeing everything through the lens of heaven and hell, if you do see it that way, that this word is for you, I challenge you to look through the scriptures to see where Jesus said to people, say this prayer with me. What did he ask people to do? Follow him. See, follow me is about life. Follow me is about relationship. Follow me is about interaction and learning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and learn. Learn of me. Learn about light versus darkness so that you can make choices that bring light to you and to those you live around in your sphere of influence. Come to me. Follow me. Learn what the difference between death and life is in your life right now. Things that bring darkness, things that bring light to you and to those you love. And so Jesus said, follow me. And he is the one and the only one that can lead us into that and transform us into that very life. So I want to encourage you to, if you find yourself in that paradigm, if when I said to you that why do you follow Jesus and the answer was, oh, so I don't go to hell, it's fine, it's where you're at. Start to move past that. Move out of the little child phase and start to get to know God on a deeper level in a love relationship. Scripture says that Israel knew God's works, what he did with his hands, but Moses knew his ways. You want to know God's ways, be set free from all that stuff so that you can walk in the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width out of this. Everything's dualistic and everything is about heaven and hell. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we recognize the beauty of just being in relationship with you. We do thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and we don't take that lightly. But we thank you that that is just the introduction to our faith. And that we move forward and we move closer to you. We come to know you who is from the beginning. Just like you said in the scriptures when John said, the fathers know him who is from the beginning. Lord, it is amazing to think that you are taking all things in heaven and on earth. That you're taking all things and you're working them after the counsel of your will. And that regardless of what I see in the news, regardless of what I see on media or social media, that you are working all things together for good. And that this world is good. And that your kingdom, like leaven, might be little, but it's spreading until ultimately it fills the whole earth. And you told us there will be a day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's a lot of light. That's a lot of life. And that has to have means to an end, and we want to be a part of those means. And so, Father, thank you that by your Spirit, you're just going to open our eyes and our hearts to the reality of this. Even if we don't understand it in our head, we thank you that you'll transform it into our heart and write it upon our hearts. And so as we go into this new year, we thank you for your faithfulness in 2021. And we know that you will always, always be faithful to us in the upcoming year. We're so excited to see what you have planned. And we know that regardless of what we find, it will be good because you're in it. Thank you for all the different gifts that reside in this church family. We pray that as we move into this new year, that Lord, all the functions and all the giftings of the body will just come forward and be manifest so that the body won't be handicapped. but so that we can walk in the fullness of what it is to be the body of Christ, at least in this house, and that we can join with other houses as well. We thank you for the opportunities you're going to open up in jobs and in careers and with creativity and with opportunities to serve and to be the servant of all. We thank you that you're going to take our minds off ourselves, and we're going to see ourselves as those who help others succeed. We thank you for health and you touching our bodies in this upcoming year. We thank you for always meeting our needs and being our provider and our protector. We thank you that as we go forward, we are not victims, but we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. We just close out this time together with Paul's statement. He said that I don't see anything having the possibility of separating us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor powers or principalities, famine, nakedness, or the sword, anything in heaven, anything in earth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that so frees us, Lord. And so we just speak your blessing as a church family on this upcoming year. And as we start our week of prayer and fasting, thank you for dreams and visions and giftings and us aligning ourselves with you. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.